And we continue our series today. We're learning together how to live out the gospel. That's the theme of Ephesians, living out the gospel. And the first couple chapters, the first three chapters, Paul talks about the gospel, what God's done in Jesus, what he's done for us, that we've been redeemed, we've been filled, we've been sealed with the Spirit, we've been called, and all these great truths. And then the last three chapters of the letter, Paul says, now that since you know all that, here's how we live it out. And so we live out the gospel in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we learn what it means to follow the Lord and live for him. And I want everyone to have a Bible this morning, so if you don't have one, lift up your hand. We want to give one to you. One of our ushers that's, you know, they're doing double duty this morning, but they want to give you a Bible, and you can either take it home as our gift, or if you want to just borrow it for the morning and leave it on your chair when you're done, either way is fine with me, but we want to be able to help you and follow along with us this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. As I mentioned a moment ago, our service schedule is a little bit different because I just feel like there's sometimes we just want to close our service with a time of prayer and worship. And so I anticipate at the end of the service just calling you to the front for prayer and for worship. And it'll be kind of open-ended. If you need to go, then you can slip out the back. But if you how many of you know there are times we just need to spend some time with the Lord? And just come to the altar and let him speak to us and minister to us. And so we're going to do that this morning. And like I said, if you're worried about the time, you need to get to work, what have you, you can certainly slip out the back. But we're going to just spend some time in the presence of the Lord today around the altar. Tonight we have our Connect group, so if you're part of a Connect group, make sure to take good notes. You'll be discussing the message and the text tonight. And I've heard great reports about our groups going on so far, so praise the Lord for that. Well, you know, so Paul in these last couple chapters of Ephesians is tying three things together. He's tying together, you know, who we are in Jesus and what we believe and now how we live. And so there's a picture on the screen that kind of illustrates that. I mean, the kind of the three strands of the rope that tied. How do you know this would be a tough rope to tear apart? Because all three strands are kind of tied together. So who we are in Jesus, what we believe, and then how we live. These three things come together to make this a real powerful portion of Scripture that helps us to walk out and to live out the gospel, what God's already done for us. Now, if you remember last Sunday, we talked about an awesome topic from Ephesians 5:1 that says, be imitators of God. Wow. You really can't get much more intense than that, but that's really what God wants us to do, to live a life of love, to live a life of purity, to live a life in the light. And all throughout Ephesians 5, we've kind of been pointing forward to today's text, Ephesians 5:5-15. I'm going to ask Cherie to make her way up to the front here, and she's going to read our text in a moment. But the reason why is because we can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've heard me say often throughout this series that we're kind of looking forward to this day because you'll see in a moment that this text deals with Paul's concern that we are filled with the Spirit, that we have the Spirit's help to live the way that God wants us to live. Now, you look at the screen or you look at your notes and you realize that the text is chapter 5, 15 through 20. Verses 15 through 17, I'm going to kind of skip over. And the reason for that, back in October, I preached a sermon on these verses. The series that we did at that time was called It's Not Mine. We talked about our time. And so we've already covered those verses. So if you are wondering and you're the kind of person that needs to be reminded about that, you can go back on our website. On October the 7th, we talked about these verses. So we're going to focus on verses 18 through 20. Let's stand together, shall we? Cherie, would you come? As Cherie comes, out of respect for God's word, we want to stand when it's being read, and Sri's going to read the text for us this morning.
Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Father, we ask you just to anoint your word to us this morning, that you'd explain it to us. Help us to have open ears and hearts, Lord, for your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, Cherie, for reading the text for us this morning. Again, this is another one of Paul's very long sentences. If you read this in the Greek, you'd see the whole text is one long sentence. Paul kind of gets excited, as we saw earlier, and kind of goes on and on and on. But the main theme of these verses, again, if you could read this in the Greek language, the main theme is be filled with the Spirit. Now, already in Ephesians, we've seen Paul taught us in chapter 1, verse 13, that we are sealed in the Spirit. At chapter 4, verse 30, he said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then in a couple weeks, we'll get to chapter 6, verse 18, where he says, pray in the Spirit. So Paul talks about the Holy Spirit quite a bit in Ephesians. But this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is kind of the main thought of these verses. And from that theme, and the reason, again, we would know this if we read this in the Greek language, from that main verb, there's four other verbs that kind of come off of it. Speak, sing, make music, and give thanks. But they're all built off that idea that to do all four of those things, and actually there's a fifth one in verse 21, which we'll get to next week, submit to one another. All five of those things are built off this verse or this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. So that's our thought today. That's our goal, is to kind of figure out, what does that mean? What's that all about? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? If I'm going to speak to you, if I'm going to sing, if I'm going to make music, if I'm going to give thanks, if we're going to be submitted to each other, as verse 21 says, then we've got to be, say it with me, filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul begins with a contrast. He begins with a negative. He says, don't be drunk on wine. He starts with the warning, with a negative to avoid. Now listen, if you're a smart aleck, you say, well, I won't get drunk with wine, I'll drink whiskey instead. That's not what Paul's saying, okay? Don't get drunk with alcohol of any sort. Now here's the key Bible truth. Write this down, okay? Just know this to be true. Anything that controls me other than the Holy Spirit is sin. That's just a great rule of thumb. If something is controlling you, if something's coming in your life, it's controlling you. Here Paul uses the word wine to stand for alcohol. But if anything controls you, whether it's alcohol or drugs or lust or gambling, your job, you know, a relationship, you know, anything that controls you other than the Holy Spirit, just know that that's sinful. That's something that God does not want you to be a part of. Only the Holy Spirit wants to control your life. I was looking for a few amens there. Okay. Let me just tell you, you don't need my permission to say amen this morning, okay? I'm just going to give everybody free rein. You can just go ahead and go for it. Now, we live in a world today that says, well, it's legal. Smoking marijuana is legal, so does that make it okay? No. If it controls you, it's not what God wants for you. You see, this idea, and we even in our culture, we say when someone's drunk, they're under the influence, right? You've heard that phrase. And so that ties into this scripture very nicely, that we're not to be drunk under the influence. Don't get drunk with wine. I'm not to be controlled by anything. Many of you know the pain. In fact, if we had time, you would probably say, Pastor, I can tell you the stories of the time of the years I spent controlled by a substance, the years I spent controlled by alcohol or by marijuana or by drugs or by whatever. And you would say, I never want to go back there again. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, let's not keep it so narrow to understand it's not just wine, it's alcohol, it's drugs, it's your career, it's money. Some people are controlled by money. They're controlled by a relationship. They're controlled even by a hobby that becomes too important. They're controlled by a person. Listen, as new people in God, His Spirit and His Spirit alone was supposed to control us. We're to be under the control, under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And anything else that we layer on top of that it just isn't going to work. You can't be controlled by two separate things at the same time. That just goes against the definition of control. If you're controlled, it's one thing that's controlling you. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Now listen, this is for our own good. Nothing satisfies us like God's Holy Spirit living within us. If you drink alcohol to excess, you have a hangover. If you take drugs, you need another high. If you have a career that's controlling you, guess what? One day your career will be over. If your money controls you, guess what? That money won't last and it won't buy you happiness. If there's a person in your life that controls you, they'll let you down. If there's a hobby that controls your life, you know what? It won't fill your needs. Only God's Holy Spirit, when He fills us, can satisfy us. Everything else is a poor substitution. Now, medically speaking, and you know if you're in the medical field, that alcohol is a depressant. It depresses the part of the brain that gives us self-control and wisdom and understanding and balance. It depresses everything that makes us truly human. It dulls our senses. And Paul here says that it leads to debauchery. That's a great word, debauchery. Overindulgence in sex or alcohol and drugs. It's a complete loss of self-control. It's living like an animal. It's living with no sense of control at all. And Peter says, look there in your notes. I put a verse in here from 1 Peter chapter 4. He kind of weighs in the same topic with Paul. He says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Peter says, listen, you've done that. You've been there, done that. Aren't you glad we don't do that anymore? We need to leave the past in the past. He says, this is what pagans do. This is what people who don't know Jesus do. This is the way of the world. This is the way of people that don't know God. And so this idea of being controlled by alcohol is just so clearly against God's plan for his people. Now, if you're thinking with me or maybe ahead of me, you think, oh, Pastor, okay, I get that, but can a Christian drink in moderation? Now, listen, at the end of the day, we're all going to make our own decisions on that, and you're going to decide what you're going to decide, and that's going to be your decision. But let me just share you, since I'm the pastor and I have the microphone, I get to share my thoughts this morning. Amen? If you want to share your thoughts, you go start your own church and do what you want to do. I'm playing, don't you? I'm comfortable with my answer, and I can share a whole lot more. I don't want to take the whole sermon talking about this, but I do want to answer that question. So let me just hit a couple things very quickly. And there's a link there in your notes if you really want to dive deep into the subject, and I can give you more information. But I need to answer this question. And let's start by saying, listen, drunkenness is always a sin. So if your idea of drinking leads you to drunkenness, then it's a sin. And there's no need to think about that or pray about that or wonder about that. If you're getting drunk, that's a sin every time. Again, because it's control. You're giving away control to alcohol, not the control of the Holy Spirit. And there's people in the Bible. Noah's a good example of a man who got drunk and it didn't turn out well. So if you're drinking to get drunk, that's a sin. I don't think we really need a debate on that. And let me also say that drinking alcohol is not strictly prohibited in Scripture. People always say, well, Jesus drank alcohol. Jesus drank wine. And that's true. He did. I would be foolish to say he didn't. But there's a couple disclaimers here I want to give you. Number one, the wine that they drank was a lot weaker than the wine that we have today. And part of the reason they drank wine in their culture was they didn't have clean and fresh and pure water like we do. And so Paul even tells Timothy, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. Do you remember, anyone hear that verse? It's there. And Paul instructs him, but it was more medicinal. It was not the alcohol content or the alcohol that we have today. And so, the culture was different. And in our culture, again, it's different than even some other countries. So I'm talking here to people that live in Sacramento. I mean, some people, Christians around the world maybe have different standards or different things, but I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to us today, and to realize that although it's not strictly prohibited in Scripture, I'm going to come down firmly on the side of that I don't drink, and I feel very good about that. There's three reasons why I abstain from alcohol. I'll give them to you right here. Number one, I don't drink to guard my reputation. I don't drink to guard my reputation. I have a reputation. You have a reputation as well. And here's what I think about. What are my children going to learn? Now, I know my children are grown, but what are my children going to learn? What are the people around me going to learn from me if the way I deal with stress is to go to alcohol? What does that say about me? That's my outlet. That's my relaxation. Okay, it's Friday night. I'm going to kick back and have a couple beers. What does that say about me to other people? Okay, now, what I've found to be true, now, this isn't Bible. This is just wisdom. That what is allowed in my life in moderation is often abused in the next generation. Okay, I think we've got that next fill in there. That what is allowed in moderation in one generation is often abused in the next generation. So especially if you're raising your kids, your grandkids, this is a really big thing to think about. If they see you as grandma or grandpa or mom or dad drinking alcohol, and you say, well, that's okay, it's in moderation, and they know it's just, special occasions or a glass of wine with my dinner. Listen, I'm not going to argue that point, but I would say, think about this. What are they learning from you on that? Can you have a celebration? Does every celebration revolve around alcohol? That may be, you may be able to handle that in this generation, but what's that going to say to the next generation? You see, you and I have a reputation, and I'm not talking legalism here. I'm just saying, think about it. Think about what you're projecting and teaching to people around you, because oftentimes what we allow in our generation, the next generation doesn't have the same parameters or the same guidelines or the same restrictions, and then things just kind of progress and progress from there. Number two, I don't drink to guard the conscience of others. I can cause you to stumble, and you can cause me to stumble by your actions. You see, we're connected together. And what may be perfectly okay for me to do may cause my brother to stumble. If you're a recovering alcoholic and you see a Christian brother or a Christian leader enjoying alcohol, what is that going to do to you? Well, quite possibly, it could cause you to stumble. Well, pastor drinks, so it must be okay for me to drink. Or so-and-so drinks, so it must be okay for me to drink. Not realizing that we can cause somebody else to stumble. What we may even be able to, quote-unquote, handle it in moderation. We are still having an effect on somebody else, you see. There's a verse on the screen, Romans 14, unpacks this whole idea, and it's a whole other sermon. But the principle here, Romans 14, verse 15, is on the screen. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, now in their context, it was eating meat offered to idols, but we can certainly put the word drink in there. You are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating or drinking destroy your brother for whom Christ has died. You see, we are connected together. We are in this together. We are a part of the body of Christ together. And if you have a long-term struggle with drinking, you may not appreciate seeing me drink, even though it may not have the same effect on me. And so the principle is look out for your brother. Don't just think of yourself. It's a very immature idea, and I've heard people say it, and it just is very immature spiritually in all sorts of ways to say, well, I'll do what I want, and if it bothers you, that's your problem. That is a horribly immature idea, because you know what? We're together in this thing. Paul's whole context is that we're together. We're living out the gospel together. So don't say, well, I'll do what I want to do. If you have a problem with that, that's too bad for you. Have some concern and respect for your brother. And that's one reason why I don't drink alcohol. And lastly, I don't drink to guard my future. To guard my future. Listen, every alcoholic began with what? Just one drink. How do I know I can drink in moderation? If I begin to drink, how do I know that one drink is going to be okay? Maybe it's two or three or four or five. How do I know if I abuse marijuana? How do I know that that's not going to cause bondage? You see, we don't know. And so just to guard my future, there's some doors we shouldn't open. There's some places we don't need to go. There's some things we don't need to try. Not being legalistic, but just saying, you know, I don't know how that's going to affect me. If we had a show of hands, let's just do this. How many of you can think of someone that you know and love whose life was harmed by alcohol? Okay, look around. I mean, almost every person here. Okay, so, and if you would have asked them, hey, do you want to become an alcoholic? Hey, do you want to, you know, no. So to guard my future, there's some things we just don't even want to go down that road. So again, not being legalistic, I'm just saying every alcoholic begins with just that first drink. So why even start? Why take the risk? We live in a culture today different than Paul's. We can drink. It's amazing the different things. You can, you know, not alcohol, but I mean the non-alcoholic drinks. I mean, we could drink anything. I mean, yeah, there's juice, there's coffee, there's tea, there's soda, there's all, you know. And in their culture, it was either wine or water that was hard to purify. So again, that's it. I'm gonna pause right here. There's more information here if you want to get into it. But Paul begins with this warning, and I hope that you'll take that to heart. Are you with me? Say amen. 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 Let's go to the positive side of the coin here. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means I am yielded to God. I allow Him to have control of my life. It's not alcohol. It's Him, my life, my heart, my thoughts, my words, my activities. I submit to Him, my time, my heart, my attitude, my relationships, nothing less than that. It's a beautiful picture of being filled with the Spirit. Now, I meant to bring up a filled water bottle this morning, but I got thirsty, so it's not filled, okay? So that's what happens when you preach. You get thirsty. Okay, but you can imagine what comes out of this water bottle if it gets bumped or gets poured out is whatever's inside, obviously. If I'm filled with the Spirit, when I'm bumped by life, when I'm jostled by life, when I'm upset by life, hopefully what's going to come out of me isn't anger and rage and hatred. It's going to be what? The Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we're perfect people, but what fills us is what comes out when we're bumped. Now, listen, it's not that I'm so filled with the Spirit that the parallel isn't with being drunk. And I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I'm just drunk in the Spirit, and I'm acting all crazy and goofy. And no, that's really not what the Scripture's saying. It's just that I'm so filled with the Spirit that it's just as obvious that I'm filled with the Spirit as it would be as if I was drunk. So don't make it your goal to be drunk in the Spirit. I'm not even sure what that means. I've heard people say that, and I don't even know what that means. So that's not really the goal. The goal is that your life will be filled with the Spirit, and it'll be obvious to people around you. And the difference here, we said alcohol was a depressant. The Holy Spirit is not a depressant. Amen. He stimulates everything good in us. Our mind, our heart, our will are all stimulated to know and follow Jesus. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be excited about life. Now, let me just say this, I'm not sure what I'm doing here, but I'll try not to do it anymore. Let me just say this, because sometimes as Pentecostals, we kind of stumble over this a little bit. That's just the devil trying to interrupt us. Let's forget about that. Sometimes as Pentecostals, we kind of forget this. Let me just say this right off the bat. Being filled with the Spirit isn't a one-time event. So write that down. This is key. Because sometimes we think, well, Pastor, I was filled with the Spirit back in 69. And, it was a wonderful altar service, and I came to the front, and wow, it was wonderful. And, I haven't had any experience with God since then. Listen, that's not at all what we are going for. In fact, in the Greek language, the verb here, the idea is be filled and keep on being filled. It's not a one-time experience. In fact, when we close the sermon this morning and we come to the altar, I hope your prayer is, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. Fill me again today. It's not that you've backslid. It's not that it's been 40 years. It's just that you know you need to be filled with the Spirit day by day by day. And I pray that your prayer tomorrow morning when you get up, it's not going to be here at the altar. When you get up, you say, Lord, fill me today. It's a Monday, Lord. I'm going to work. Fill me with your Spirit. I need to be filled with your Spirit. So if you don't get anything else I say today, understand that it's not a one-time event. And sometimes, again, as Pentecostals, we want to say, well, let's have a one big, event where we, and we all be filled with the Spirit. Listen, I'm all for that, but that's not a be-all, end-all activity. It's a daily, I will be filled with the Spirit today and tomorrow and day by day. And let me show it to you this way. Because Paul in Galatians uses in a parallel kind of idea, he gives us a word picture for being filled with the Spirit. He calls it walking in the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit. So look here at the screen, Galatians chapter 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Now listen, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I love that word picture. So it's not a one-time event, but as I go to work tomorrow, as I'm with the children, whatever you're doing tomorrow, God's plan for you is to keep in step with the Spirit. That means you are going through your day by day, being filled with the Spirit, talking to the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. You're just involved in the life of the Spirit all the time. It's not a Sunday morning, you say, Lord, I'm going to come to church Sunday morning and be filled with the Spirit. Yeah, that could be, but it's a day by day by day. Walking, keep in step. How do you know if you're walking with someone through the mall, you're walking and you got to keep in step with them? They may be, I don't want to owe my wife $5, so I'm not going to tell you a story about my wife at the mall, or the thrift store. She loves thrift stores, so we'll go to the thrift store, and she may turn here this way or turn this way, and that's fine. But if I want to stay with her, I've got to keep in step with her. I've got to be watching her. I've got to be aware of where she is. I've got to be in touch with her. Amen. That's why God created cell phones, so we can go our separate ways sometimes. That's okay, too, but to keep in step with the Spirit. That's a picture I think will really help us, again, to get away from this idea that, well, back on that one day I was filled with the Spirit. No, I want to keep in step with the Spirit day by day by day by day. And there may be some times when I just have this renewal in my heart and I feel like maybe I'm closer to to God. That's okay, but that's not the goal. The goal is to stay in step with the Spirit. So let's take our text and kind of break it apart a little bit, make it practical. What does it look like? You may be sitting here saying, Pastor, that sounds weird. I mean, I don't know if I want to be filled with the Spirit because I don't want to, get weird on everybody. And, it just sounds kind of weird. Well, let's just look at what Paul says what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit, and then we'll take it from there. So number one, I won't be controlled by anything else but the Spirit of God. We already talked about that. To be filled with the Spirit means you're not going to be filled with alcohol or marijuana or drugs or pornography, anything that's going to control your life. You're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God. I'll be in step with Him. But it also tells us I will care about and build up others. You see, in that text it says you're going to speak to one another. Okay, so if you're filled with the Spirit, listen very carefully. You're going to care about the people around you. You're going to care about your relationships. Now, we didn't have Sheree read verse 21, but that'll be our text, part of our text next week. But that's also really connected to this part. And the fifth verb that's connected to be filled is submitting yourselves to one another. And so the whole idea of being filled with the Spirit means that your relationships are going to be important. You're going to spend time with people. You're going to care about people. Now, next week, Pastor Jackie and I are going to teach together, because if you know where it goes from here, it talks about marriage and relationships. And we're going to do that next week. That's going to be a lot of fun. But then, you know, parents and children and work, it all kind of works out from there. But it's all tied back to this phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Listen, let me say it this way. Spirit-filled people have healthy relationships. Not perfect relationships, but healthy relationships. Not easy relationships, but healthy ones. Not trouble-free ones, but healthy ones. If you're truly Spirit-filled, you'll be loving and caring. You'll know the value of the people around you because, again, to be filled with the Spirit means you're gonna speak to one another. You're going to build each other up. You're going to care about the people around you. Listen, I'm old enough to know that I'm going to spend the rest of my life, I want to be around people that are enthusiastic and positive. Life is too short to hang around people who are negative and pessimistic and say the sky is falling all the time. Now, if you're that way, I'll pray you get saved, and then we can be friends, okay? But that because Spirit-filled people are that way. They're filled with the Spirit of God. Life's too short to surround yourself with negative, wet blanket kind of people. Surround yourself with positive, Spirit-filled people because that's what the Spirit does. Think about the story of David. When they came across Goliath, the army of David said, that giant is too big to fight. What did David say? No, he's too big to miss. I like David's attitude. He's huge. There's no way I can miss him, right? Optimistic, enthusiastic, positive people. That, I believe, is part of what Paul's talking about here. One more. Let's go on. Letter C, if I'm filled with the Spirit, I will have a song in my heart. I will have a song in my heart. It says right there, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now you say, Pastor, I'm not a singer. You know what? I'm not either. That doesn't matter. It's not about the quality of your voice, but the song in your heart. If you're filled with the Spirit, you will be someone that has a song in your heart. You can worship the Lord anytime, any place. It's not about whether we give you a microphone to do it. Most of us don't need a microphone. We shouldn't have a microphone when we're singing. That's okay. That's fine. Amen. But it's not about that. It's not about the quality of your voice. It's the song in your heart. Again, it says, sing and make music in your heart to who? To the Lord. When your kids begin to talk, did you correct them all the time? Well, that's not how you pronounce that word. Come on. No, I mean, you were excited. They were babbling, and they were saying things that didn't make any sense. Jackie, help me out. What is it Nixon is always saying now? All right, grandson. He's got one word. Oh, this is... I'm not saying that if you're sick, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. We have people right now watching us on Facebook, and that's fine. But that ought not to be the ongoing, always... pattern of doing it. Why? Because that isn't really church. You're not fulfilling the scripture that tells us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We're to speak to one another that way. And there's something about worshiping together and knowing that we don't all have to have a great voice. We don't all even have to like the same songs. We don't all have to even sing in the same key at times. But we're worshiping God together. We're fulfilling scripture. That's why worship is important. It's not about what songs we sing or what songs we don't sing or how loud is it or how soft is it or any of that stuff. That doesn't matter. We're fulfilling the scripture as we speak to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's why we worship and sing together. Are you with me? Say amen. And lastly, letter D says, I will be thankful. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled people are thankful people, not complaining people. Let me ask you, are you known for giving thanks? Are you known for being thankful? I hope so. Or for being complaining and griping and pointing out the negative all the time? If so, I would say perhaps you're not filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be giving thanks to God. Not that life is perfect, but because God is perfect and God is good. When we read this letter and think of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, our hearts and our mouths ought to be filled with praise. Now, Jackie and I, every year we read through the Bible together, and if you're doing the same thing, you know that right now we're in a part of the Bible that's sometimes kind of tough to read, the book of Numbers, and reading about, you know, but the story there is about the children of Israel, and they're grumbling in the desert. I'm struck again and again and again. They just saw God do great miracles. They just saw God do mighty acts, and what are they doing? They're complaining, and they're mumbling, and they're grumbling about the manna that God provided for them miraculously. I think, wow, how can they do that? Then I think about my life and say, I do the same thing sometimes. When I'm not filled with the Spirit, I can be a complainer and a grumbler. We all can be. But if I'm filled with the Spirit, the Bible here says that I will be thankful. I will have a heart for God and a thankful heart for all that He has done. Not focus on what He hasn't done, but focus on what He has already done for me. Amen. So where do I begin? What do we do? Let me just wrap it up by saying this. Paul here says, be filled with the Spirit. Again, that tells us that I've got a role to play. It doesn't say that the Spirit's going to just come and jump all over you when you're not paying attention. Be careful. Look out, you know. No, we have a role to play. Be filled. It kind of puts the ball in our court. So write this down. Understand that it begins with a decision to ask Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? The ball is in our court. He will not force Himself on you. He waits for your invitation. And so don't have the idea that says, well, you know, if God wanted to fill me with the Holy Spirit, He would do it. No, He's waiting for us to invite Him and ask Him. Say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. I can't live life without you. I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And when we pray that prayer, guess what? God is happy to answer that prayer. Amen? But don't have the idea. I've heard some people say, well, if God wanted to fill me with the Spirit, He would do it. Yeah, that's not how God works. He's waiting for our invitation. He's waiting for us to open our hearts, to open our mouths, to maybe move to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? He's a gentleman. He's not going to come and say, okay, since you went to church today, whether you like it or not, I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. No. It begins with asking. And this morning, we're just going to spend some time asking the Lord to fill us with the Spirit. Kind of a parallel scripture you see in Acts chapter 2. It also uses this phrase, filled with the Spirit. When the church was begun on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and the church was born. Here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's that phrase. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So again, we believe that there are times when we're filled with the Holy Spirit that we begin to speak in other tongues, and God gives us the ability to speak in other tongues and to pray in another, we call it our prayer language. Now listen, that's not necessarily the same as giving a message in tongues like we hear occasionally here on a Sunday morning. To be able to pray in tongues is an opportunity for us to let me ask you this. Have you ever wanted to pray but didn't know what to pray? Didn't know how to pray? Yeah, and when God gives us His ability to pray in tongues and in this heavenly prayer language to kind of give us to short circuit that whole problem. We can pray to the Lord directly, and we can pour out our heart to Him. And the Bible says on the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Spirit, and in that scripture it says, and they spoke with other tongues. And so perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I want to have that ability. Well, listen, ask God to give you that ability. Ask Him today. There'll be people at the front. We'll be happy to pray with you and ask you and ask the Lord to fill you in that way. And perhaps you want to just come and pray quietly, or perhaps you say, you know what? I want someone to pray with me. Our prayer team will be here, and they'll be happy to pray with you. But the bottom line is to say, Lord, I want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us in just a time of worship and praise. I'm going to ask you to consider just spending some time with the Lord this morning. We're actually ending a little early, so we've got some time today just to spend in His presence. And Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. You've given Him to us, Lord, to give us the power that we need to live this life. Lord, we don't want to be filled with anything else or controlled by anything else. Lord, we live in a world that says that alcohol or marijuana or drugs is a great thing to be filled with control. Lord, we don't want that. We want to be filled with your Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that today as we just spend some time with you, Lord, for some, maybe the first time they've ever prayed that prayer. Others would say, Pastor, I pray this prayer every day. But wherever we are in that whole question, Lord, we want today to ask you again to fill us with your Spirit, to help us, to touch us, to meet us here, Lord, at the altar, to do in us, Lord, what no one else can do. Lord, we need you. Father, help us not to be too proud to say that. Help us not to be embarrassed, Lord, to admit that we can't do it on our own, because we can't. Father, I pray that as we just transition now into a time of worship and praise and prayer, Lord, that you would just fill our hearts. Lord, that you would just meet us here at the altar. Lord, just a time of connection with you, Lord. Some may be praying for healing. Some may be praying for to be filled with the Spirit or just a renewal in their heart, Lord, whatever it is. We want to thank you for this time that we're able just to spend with you. We give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, shall we? And I've asked the worship team to be prepared to lead us in a couple songs. I want our prayer team to come down because they're going to be here. And if you want to be prayed for, prayed with, they're here to pray with you. If you want to